All right, part two of the sign of the Son of Man. Turn to Matthew 24, Christ's answer to the events of the end of the age. Verse 21, we had read that for then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. And in verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now those two verses sum up to a great extent the entire sequence of events, a time of terrible trouble and tribulation, and a time of false prophets and false preaching. And then he says in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. So this appearing of this sign is at some time after or near the end of the great events of the tribulation and the great false prophets who will practically deceive the very elect. Now, strangely enough, most Christian people, even though they read Matthew 24 today, are still looking forward to these evangelists converting the whole world with their doctrine. But according to the Bible, most of the world will be deceived by a false doctrine at the end of the age. In fact, that is one of the signs. Now, let's recap just briefly what we discovered here last week. When we read in the Old Testament, we found that before Christ, there were many, many signs. I'll remind you of a few. You won't have to turn to these. Genesis 1:14, we saw that the stars in creation were given as a sign. Exodus 13, the feast of the unleavened bread was given to Israel as a sign. In Deuteronomy 6, the law is called a sign. In Deuteronomy 28, the curses or the judgments that would come upon Israel for disobedience were to be a sign upon them and their children forever. In 2 Kings 20, we have a physical miracle, the moving of the sun backwards as a sign to one man, to Hezekiah at the praying of Isaiah. In Isaiah 19 is this verse, which is interpreted by most people to mean the pyramid in Egypt, that it is a sign. In Isaiah 55, a very common tree, I should say a rather uncommon tree, the myrtle tree, is given as a sign. In Ezekiel 4, Ezekiel acted out, played soldier with some soldiers in a drawing of the city of Jerusalem, and his actions were called a sign to Judah. In Ezekiel 24, Ezekiel himself was said to be a sign to the children of Israel. So the Old Testament is just full of signs. Over and over and over and over, we find that the Israel people are given things for signs. Then we read this strange sequence of question and answers in Matthew 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, now remember, he's speaking to the Jewish Pharisees, unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. So these people came to him for a sign. They refused all the signs in the Word of God, and they wanted a sign from him, and he said, no sign will be given to you. This is the God, this is the Christ, who had given Israel a great multitude of signs all throughout their previous history. In Mark 8, this is the same thing, although it almost ends up in a contradiction. Verses 11, the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall be no sign given unto this generation. And before we read any further in this, I should explain something which most of you know, but many Christian people do not, that the word generation there is translated from the word genera, and it means race or origin. It doesn't mean a 25 or a 30 or a 40 year span of history. It means a race. If you translated race, you would come to the correct conclusion. Christ said to them, why doth this race seek after a sign. Verily I say unto you, there shall be no sign be given unto this race or this specific certain people. This is repeated in three of the Gospels, and in each time it is the Jewish Pharisees who ask the question. These are not Israelites, they're not believers, they're not Christians. It is the Jewish Pharisees, and unlike Israel, which has hundreds of signs in the Bible, Christ said to the Jews, no sign will be given to you but the sign of the prophet Jonah. In this case, he said, no sign. Well, let's go back and read Jonah and see what was so strange about Jonah that he chose this man as the sign to the Jewish Pharisees. And the book of Jonah follows, I'll give you the order here, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and Micah, so you can find it a little easier. Now, most people remember Jonah as the man who spent some time in the whale's belly. And that's what we get in Sunday school, and that's usually the conversation about it. And they miss some very, very important parts about Jonah's ministry. Yes, he was a preacher, and he had a ministry. Jesus had said in Matthew 12 that there would be no sign given to these people but the prophet Jonah. And I should read verse 40 back in Matthew. You don't have to turn to that. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And usually we are told or given to understand that, well, the sign was Jesus' death and resurrection. The sign that would be given to them was Jesus' death and resurrection, because that's what Jonah went through. But Jonah did more than that. So let's read Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Now you know the story of this man. He did not do it. He did not go. He fled before the Lord. He shipped to Tarshish, and he ended up being thrown into the sea and swallowed by a whale and all this that we remember. But the reason Jonah did not go to Nineveh, which most people miss, was that Nineveh was the capital of the nation which was the enemy of Israel. Jonah was not sent to the house of Israel. Jonah was sent to Nineveh, which was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, this empire that was at war with the house of Israel. In Jonah chapter 2, we find Jonah in the belly of the whale. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. And out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, and all the billows in thy waves passed over me. So Jonah, in effect, is dead or dying. At least as far as he's concerned, he's in hell or the grave. He's in the belly of this whale. There's nothing he can do except pray to the Lord. Verse 4, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Now you probably begin to grasp that Jonah was a type of Israel. Jonah was a type of Israel, disobedient Israel, cast out of God's sight. In fact, if you'll turn with me back to Jeremiah 7, where Jeremiah was prophesying to the house of Judah, we read in verse 15 God's words to Judah, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Jeremiah, of course, was in Judah after the Assyrian captivity. 10 tribes of Israel had already been cast out of God's sight, and Jeremiah was prophesying to Judah that they also would be cast out of God's sight. Now that's exactly what Jonah says about himself. I am cast out of thy sight, but he said, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. In verse 5, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul, the depth closed me round about, the weeds were wrapped about my head, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the earth with her bars was about me forever, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Now, I won't take time to read all the prophecies to the house of Israel. Most of you are quite familiar with them. That Israel, unlike all other people upon the face of the earth, turns to God in their affliction. And I've used this rather startling example, but most of you know it's true, that if you throw an Israelite off the top of a building, he'll pray to God Almighty before he gets down to the next floor. You throw a heathen, non-Israelite, from the same building, and he'll curse God on the way down. Now, this is a strange thing, but it's in the race. And here Jonah, in effect, is saying that he disobeyed God, he's been cast out of God's sight, but only in his affliction. Then he turns to the Lord. All the prophets tell us that this is Israel's manner. Israel does not turn to the Lord in prosperity, they turn to the Lord only in affliction. He says, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, unto thy holy temple." Verse 8, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." Jonah remembers his vow to the Lord God Almighty. And I am using this as an example of the house of Israel, because I'm going to show you that the house of Israel will be required to do that which Jonah did in order to fulfill the prophecies that Christ gave in Matthew 24. And I would remind you that the United States of America is a nation that is under a vow to God Almighty. Our history books do not teach our children this anymore, but when our colonists landed on the east coast of the United States of America in the 1600s, before they established their colonies, they joined together in a bond of a vow to God that they committed themselves, this land, and their posterity to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are under a covenant with God Almighty, a covenant made with our forefathers. And you notice, Jonah, in this terrible situation in the whale's belly, he said, "I remembered that I have vowed. I will pay that I have vowed." Israel will do the same thing. Israel will remember that she is under the bond of the covenant, but she'll have to get literally in the grave before she remembers it. Now, you'll remember that salvation is of the Lord, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. God delivered Jonah immediately upon his repentance and statement that he remembered his vow. Now, today, a great host of preachers are preaching repentance to a great host of people in this nation, but very few of them understand that we are under a vow or an oath or a covenant with God. We have forgotten the covenant. We remember repentance for our personal sins, and that's about all that we ever hear. Now, this was not the end of Jonah's ministry. Jonah was now saved. He had completed that which we found Jesus Christ later completed in the grave and then resurrected. So he has completed that part of the sign, but he has not yet done the work he was supposed to do. And now he is set about to do the work. Jonah chapter 3. "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying..." Now remember, he was given the command first, he disobeyed. Now he went through all of this literal death and repentance, remembrance of his vow, salvation. Now comes the word of the Lord the second time. "The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh." It didn't say, "Go to the house of Israel." Now remember, practically every other prophet, in fact, every other prophet in here is an Israelite coming from Israel's God to the house of Israel, but that was not Jonah's mission. "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Jonah had only one simple message to the enemies of the house of Israel. repent or you will be destroyed. This was the entire ministry of Jonah. He had one thing to say, and he was to go to one people, and those people were the enemies of the house of Israel, the Assyrian, actually. All right, now turn back to Matthew 12. And remember, Jesus Christ likened himself, the sign that he would give, as the sign of the prophet Jonah. Let's read it again. Jesus Christ says to the scribes and Pharisees, and now I don't think I have to argue with my fundamentalist brethren, but that the Jewish Pharisees were the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. They can go along with their foolishness that the Jews are Israel as long as they want to, but they have a hard time convincing anyone but that the Jewish Pharisees were the enemies of God. They opposed him all the way through the Gospels. They plotted his death. They finally put him to death, and they followed that up by putting to death as many of his followers as they could. This is the history of these people. So Christ is talking to the enemies of the God of Israel, right? And he says of them, an evil and adulterous race, that's what this word generation means, doesn't mean some span of time. An evil and adulterous race seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Now the sign of the prophet Jonah is more than just death and resurrection. It is death, resurrection, and what Jonah preached. Because it is strange that Jesus Christ picked the only prophet in the Old Testament who had a specific mission to the enemies of God, repent or you will be destroyed. Now let's read a little bit about what Jesus said to the Jewish scribes and Pharisees. Turn to Matthew 23. I often wonder why more preachers don't preach from Matthew 23. Christ was talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. And some of these things that he said about them in here are almost the kind of things you're fearful to read. You'd almost be afraid to say these things to some people. I won't read all of this, but in verse 14 he said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." What is he saying to them? Is he telling them that they're going to be saved? No, you're going to receive the greatest damnation. If you know anything about the money system, you know that the Jews own practically every banking operation in the world, and they devour widows' houses. They have foreclosed and taken the property of more multiplied millions of people than any other race upon the face of the earth. And Christ is condemning them for that. He calls them hypocrites, he calls them blind guides, he calls them fools, and in verse 31 he says, "Wherefore be ye witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets." Now I preached a sermon on this some time ago that showed you when Christ was talking to the Israelites, he said to them that they were the children of the prophets. He tells the Jewish Pharisees, "You are the children of them who killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye race of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" Christ, in effect, is saying you cannot escape the damnation of hell because there's no answer that you can give to that question except the inferred negative one. You can't. He says, "You vipers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city." This had been the history of the Jewish race. Whenever they have had any kind of political or military power over Christians, they have slain them in great numbers. "That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily, I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." Now, again, let me repeat. I've heard sermons on this, that these things are going to be fulfilled during some 40-year span of time. That is simply not what that word generation means. He is talking to the Jewish Pharisees. he calls them a generation or a race, and he says, these things are going to come upon you people. Turn to Luke 11. In verse 29, this is this same story, more or less, and when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation, or an evil people, or an evil race. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. What was the sign that Jonah gave to the Ninevites? Jonah preached destruction to the people of Nineveh for their wickedness. That's what we read in Jonah. He didn't go to them and say, well, now you're disobeying some of the ritual, or you're doing some little thing here that you shouldn't, or you're oppressing the Israelites. No, he said, you are committing sin and wickedness, and God's going to destroy you unless you repent. And the whole second chapter of Jonah tells what they repented of. Jesus preached destruction to the Pharisees for their wickedness. There is only one difference in the end result of the two messages. The people of Nineveh repented. There is no prophecy and not a word in the Scripture that you can use to show repentance by the Jews. Not a one. Their entire end shall be destruction. Turn back to Jonah again in the third chapter in verse 5. We read, after Jonah came to them and said this, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. In verse 10 it says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. This is another one of several examples in the Scripture where God pronounces something and repentance removes the destruction from the people. Nineveh repented, but Christ said to the Jewish scribes and Pharisees, in effect, that they could not repent. Now turn over to the book of John, the letter of the Gospel of John. I'll remind you of some more statements by God Almighty, and you know, it amazes me and all the Christian ministers in the nation who defy the plain teachings of the Word of God. Jesus Christ is talking again to the Jewish scribes and Pharisees, and he says in verse 37, I'll read just a few of these because of time, I know that ye are Abram's seed. This is John 8, verse 37. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. Five times in this same chapter, Jesus says the Israelites will hear his word. He says to the Jewish Pharisees, my word hath no place in you. Isn't it amazing how many ministers think that the Jews are the same as the Israelites? In verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of this. Christ never said this to Israelites. Verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. In John 10, I'll just read one verse there, again speaking to the Jews, verse 26, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The Israelites are called sheep in both the Old and the New Testament about 25 or 30 times. Christ said to the Jewish Pharisees, my word hath no place in you. You cannot hear it. Ye are of your father the devil. You will not hear me, but my sheep do hear me. Now, this is the plain teaching of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn back to Matthew 12, again, where he was telling them about the sign, because I have to make it plain, rather plain, to overcome some of the preaching about Christ fulfilling the prophecy of Jonah at his death and resurrection. The Ninevites are shown as repenting in verse 41 of Matthew 12. And he says, of them, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The plain teaching of that scripture is that the people of Nineveh are more righteous and will actually rise in judgment on the Jewish Pharisees because the Ninevites repented and the Jews will not. That's exactly what he's saying. And at the same time, he's saying that the Ninevites repented not at Jonah's death and or seeming death and resurrection, but at his preaching. And you'll find this in Jonah too. They didn't repent when Jonah was cast upon the seashore. They repented after Jonah came into the city and preached. It was preaching that turned them. And the second example is given right there, a double witness against the Jews, or as proof they will never repent. Verse 42, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. If you read 1 Kings 10, you'll see that she came all the way to see Solomon and believed his words. And if you read the 10th chapter of 1 Kings, it wasn't Solomon's words, it was his words about God. That's what she came to hear, his words about God. The queen of the south is greater and will sit in judgment on the Jewish Pharisees because she believed Solomon, and these people will not even believe Christ, though he came right to them. Matthew 24, back to the prophecies of the end of the age, where this sign shows up. And you'll see the comparison between what must happen now to fulfill, give us the complete fulfillment of the sign of the Son of Man. Matthew 24 and verse 29, after all this terrible time at the end of the age, false Christ, false prophets, and all of this, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Last week we showed you from the book of Genesis that the sun, moon, and stars is symbolic of the house of Israel. When Israel is as low nationally as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, and I guess she's going to have to get there, then she will repent, be raised up literally from the dead, and then fulfill the rest of Jonah's preaching, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. If Israel follows the procedure followed by Jonah and Christ, in the case of Jonah, it was seeming death. In the case of Christ, it was death. In the case of Jonah, it was a seeming resurrection. In the case of Christ, it was an actual resurrection. And then they followed it by doing what? By preaching destruction to the enemies of Israel. That is the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jonah did not go to the house of Israel. And if we follow that same route, and I think most of you who know anything about world politics are recognizing that the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, and kindred peoples, as the house of Israel, are literally going into death. Almost every nation in which our people live today is almost totally controlled by the Jewish Pharisees. Even, and this is a strange situation, again, ministers can't see the truth right in front of their noses. Mr. Kissinger is a Khazar Jew, originally born in Germany, his parents from Russia. He has a long line of operation inside the Communist and the Bolshevik parties going back for generations, and he runs the United States of America today. In other words, the House of Israel today in America, and this is true in England and France and Germany and Scandinavia, Australia and even South Africa, is controlled almost completely by the Jewish Pharisees. So we are now in our death, and we shall be in that until we do the same thing Jonah did when he was in the belly of the whale. And that's repent of our sin and our wickedness and remind ourselves in God that we are under a bond of a covenant with God Almighty, and then God will raise us up, and then we are going to have to do preaching to the enemies of the house of Israel and tell them exactly what Jonah told Nineveh. Repent or be destroyed. Except the one difference. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment on the Jewish scribes and Pharisees because the Jews will not repent. They will have to be destroyed. And that, I believe, the preaching to the Jewish scribes and Pharisees in America will be the sign of the Son of Man. Some of you older people will probably perhaps have thought of this, that it is an amazing thing in America that tens of thousands of ministers spend all of their time preaching repentance to the Anglo-Saxon people. And, of course, any other race that happens to come to their meetings. But we are told over and over and over by tens of thousands of ministers on scores, hundreds of radio stations, from their churches and their pulpits and their millions of copies of their books, that we must repent of our sins or we're going to burn in hell forever and ever. But how many ministers have you ever heard even preach one sermon to the Jews who run the mafia, to the Jews who distribute the drugs, to the Jews who print the pornography, to the Jews who make the movies that are corrupting our young people, to the Jews who write the sex books that our country is just being flooded with? Have you ever heard a minister stand up in his pulpit and say, "You Jews are going to have to repent or God will destroy you"? Preaching must go on. Amen, right? All right, I ask that question because all of us have seen the preaching over and over for repentance to the house of Israel, and I believe this is right. We must be told to repent. We must accept the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as a people and as a nation. But this preaching against the wicked has not yet taken place. It has not come. And I believe that it is very probable that the time has not yet come for God to allow the preaching against the wicked. And I believe that the sign of the Son of Man will have to come exactly as it says here in Matthew 24, after the Great Tribulation. Israel will have to be taken down literally to the depths as Jonah was. She will have to repent. She will have to turn to Jesus Christ. She will have to be raised up as a people. And then when Israel is righteous, and not until then, can Israel condemn the wicked. You know, our anti-communist friends are telling us how terrible the communists are. Well, God is using the communists and the Jews to correct us. We are his people. Until we do as Jonah did in the belly of the whale and repent and are raised up, we cannot in righteousness preach against the enemies of the house of Israel. Jonah could not go in his rebellious status to Nineveh. Jonah had to repent. And then go, and then as a righteous messenger of God, then he could preach to Nineveh. In Nineveh's case, of course, it came to repentance. And I would leave this as an additional thought, that the sign of the Son of Man, I believe, will be the preaching by the Israel preachers against the wicked enemies of the house of Israel, but I do not believe that we will see that sign of the Son of Man and that kind of preaching until the preachers realize we're going to have to save Israel first. The preaching for today is during the tribulation, preaching of repentance to the house of Israel. The preaching of destruction to the enemies of Israel will have to come, just as it says in Matthew 24, after the tribulation of those days. So I can tell you that I believe the sign of the Son of Man is preaching to the wicked enemies of the house of Israel, but I'm sorry to say I don't believe we're quite ready for the preaching of the sign of the Son of Man. Let us preach to the house of Israel. Let us preach repentance. Let us tell them who they are and that we are violating God's covenant. And when we repent, God will raise us up just as he promises in his word. All right, let's all stand. Our Father and our God, we praise thy name for thy mercy's sake. Lord, we know that throughout thy book thou hast told us that we would turn against thee, that we would be deep in sin and iniquity, but thou hast promised that thy people will turn at thy word, at thy correction, at thy judgments. And we pray, Lord, speed the day that we see the truth of thy word and turn and repent and realize that we have come under judgment because we have turned away, not because of someone else's sin, but because of our own. And we thank you, Lord, for thy great mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Emery, and you may have noticed that there was a blank in the tape near the end of the sermon and a slight change of pace. So for the tape listeners, I should tell you what happened. One of our dear ladies in the church passed out in a faint and frightened us all for a moment. We stopped the sermon and the tape, and one of the other men of the church and I laid hands on her and prayed. And in just a matter of a few seconds, she revived and came out of her condition, and we praise the Lord for it. And I talked to her today as I'm making this tape, and she sounds just wonderful over the phone. She's just fine, and we praise the Lord for raising her up and answering prayer so quickly. But because of that, the end of my sermon was slightly abbreviated, and I left out one, I believe, very important thought, which I'm going to put here on the tape so that people who listen to the tapes will have it, and that was in relation to the rest of verse 30 of chapter 24 of Matthew. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. I made it plain that that sign would be the preaching after the revival of Israel to the wicked, that they would be destroyed if they did not repent, which is verified to some extent by the next phrases, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, showing that there's some reason for the people of the earth to be mournful, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is the return of Christ. Verse 31 is then the actual gathering of the elect. And as you read verse 30 and 31, you will see that there is no indication that the evil or the wicked will be in the gathering of the elect. They will have been destroyed by the preaching against them. So again, I believe this order must follow in the house of Israel as we saw it in Jonah. Jonah was given an order to preach to the wicked. He disobeyed. He ran away. He was almost destroyed, had to repent and be raised up, then carried out his mission of preaching destruction to the wicked. Of course, Nineveh, unlike the prophecies of the enemies at the end of the age, did repent and were saved. I believe Israel has gone most of that route and must complete it. Israel, when they were brought into Canaan land, were given an order by God Almighty to destroy the Canaanites. They refused. They disobeyed. They, in effect, turned away from God. They ended up, as we have seen from our own history over the last several thousand years, being brought low. This is being ended now here at the end of the age. We will be brought low, literally to the grave. We will have to repent as Jonah did. Then we will be raised up. Then we will have to go on with that work which was assigned us, which was assigned Jonah, the preaching of the destruction of the wicked. In this case, this will end up in this end of the age with the actual destruction of the wicked. And we praise the Lord that this all fits in with the preaching of the kingdom of God upon the earth. The wicked will not be in the kingdom.